أوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. الحمد لله، carrying on from last week's session. Last week's session was regarding the preservation of the Quran, the different levels at which the Quran is preserved in terms of its memory, and also in terms of the written form. And what we realized was that, subhanAllah, no effort has been spared in terms of preservation, right? And another thing we realize is that no other book, no other collection has been subject to the same level of scrutiny, the same level of preservation as the Quran has, alhamdulillah. And this only solidifies and cements further our belief in the Quran. What we need to, or what we're going to be looking at today, inshallah, is the compilation of the Quran. And the compilation of the Quran, of course, we've spoken about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what we're going to focus on now, today, is during the time of the companions. So let's just contextualize the discussion we're going to have today. Historically, let's put into context. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the companions, many of the companions gathered at the Saqifah of Banu Sa'ida. And that is where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was given the bay'ah. He was appointed as the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then there was a subsequent gathering in the masjid where those who were not present had given, gave the bay'ah, right? And so unanimously, there's some discussion about Ali radiallahu anhu. Some reports say it was only after 6 months. Many scholars believe that report is not reliable, and that he too gave the bay'ah to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. There's a narration where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu actually called him and asked him, and Ali radiallahu anhu said, you know, subhanAllah, I would never dream of breaking the resolve and the unity of the Muslims. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was given the Pledge of Allegiance. As soon as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, there were many who had become Muslim. You know, in the heat of the moment, you could say, or maybe it was a case of everyone's doing it, so let's just jump on the bandwagon. But unfortunately, there were many who embraced Islam because their tribes had embraced Islam, or their people, other people had embraced Islam. And so Iman had not solidified in their hearts as of yet. And so what some of them did after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, some of them said zakah used to be given or collected by the representative or the collector of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer here, hence we are not going to give zakah. Right now, these people had not openly or explicitly expressed disbelief. They said, we believe in Allah, we believe in the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but we're just not going to give the zakah. But subhanAllah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as the khalif, he understood the principles laid out in the Quran, explained by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he understood that zakah is a tenet of the belief of Islam, and it's one of the core principles. And denying that you have to give zakah is an expression of kufr. And so he went to war with these people. These wars were known as the Hurub al-Ridda, right? These Hurub al-Ridda, these battles took place. And alhamdulillah, he managed to defeat those who questioned his authority and questioned the necessity of zakah. And that was that. Another case was there were people sprouting out over the place claiming prophethood. So what you realize is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's khilafah. I mean, some people point to the khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah, Uthman radiallahu anhu, and say, Subhanallah, look how much Islam spread. Why didn't that happen during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Well, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's time, number one, Islam did spread, and number two, simultaneously as it was spreading, he had to put down all of these rebellions, right? And so, Subhanallah, a lot of his khilafah was to solidify the ummah once again, because this was a very, precarious time, right? With the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, it could have all crumbled, but Subhanallah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the one to keep it in place. Someone just sent a message. Wasn't Tuhlaif among them who refused to give zakah? Assalamu alaikum, salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There were many who refused to give the zakah, different tribes. And again, the way they justified it was, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer here, and we can only give it to him, right? There were others who, some, as we said, claimed prophethood, Musaylama and Tulayha and things like that. Number of people, right? So again, the reason why I'm mentioning all of this is to, as a backdrop to spur us on, sorry, onto the discussion at hand. So we've already established that there were many battles taking place. Yeah, no worries, inshallah. Right, so there was one of these battles. It was the Battle of Yamama. And in the Battle of Yamama, there were many qurra. Now we say qurra, reciters. But we need to understand that in the context of the discussion, the Qurra doesn't just mean the reciters, it means people who had memorized the Quran fully by heart, right? There were many of them who had been lost in the Battle of Yamama. When this had happened, Umar radiallahu anhu noticed, and he approached Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the beginning, he had reservations. He says, Subhanallah, how can I do something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself didn't do? But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu thought about it, and Umar radiallahu anhu told him, Wallahi, innahu lakhair. There's nothing but good about this, about gathering the Quran. And Umar radiallahu anhu left it at that. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had some time to think about it, and he realized that, Subhanallah, this is a good suggestion to prepare an organized copy of the Quran. Some people might ask, what's the need for this? Were there not already masahif and Qurans available? Yes, they were, but they were all personal copies, and the companions had their own personal copies. There might have been, in terms of the writing of certain letters or structures and things like that, different qira'at, which we're going to go into, inshallah. There might have been differences, but it was all the same. However, everyone had their different copies, so they needed a verified, collectively endorsed copy. Right, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu eventually came around, and he understood, yes, subhanallah, this is something we need to do. So he approached Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit had the same reaction in the beginning. How can I do something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do? Eventually, Zayd too came around. Zayd was given the responsibility to spearhead the operation. And subhanAllah, he realized how momentous this task was. So he said, washing a mountain would have been an easier task than having to collect the Quran. Not because it wasn't available, as we've said, it was the verses and the people who had memorized the Quran, there were plenty of people available, but he understood the gravity of the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the responsibility. And that's why he believed that it was, it was such a difficult task. Right. So, he appointed Zayd ibn Thabit, and he also appointed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, appointed Zayd ibn Thabit, and he also appointed Umar radiallahu anhu. What was the method? What method did they choose? Did Zayd ibn Thabit use to collect the Quran? Now, just as we mentioned with from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam up until now, we've had both memorization and recorded methods. And so Zayd ibn Thabit too used both of those methods, right? Now, Zayd was a hafiz. He could have easily just taken it from his memory. Many other companions were huffaz. He could have sat them down and they could have gone through their memories, done the same, right? He could have also just asked for people's masahif. Can you bring me your mushaf? Can you bring me your mushaf? But he didn't rely on any one of those. He used both of them. So what was the procedure that he went through in collecting the Quran? The first thing he did was to make a public announcement to all of the companions to bring their verses. Whatever verses they had written on whatever materials, to bring them to him, Zayd ibn Thabit. And so what you had was different types of parchments were brought and they were submitted to Zayd. Now, each person, it wasn't just as simple as, here's my verses, this is what I wrote in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, it wasn't that simple. Again, the Quran, something as important and vital as the Quran, as our primary source, it wouldn't be sufficient to have just those measures. And so what you had was Zayd ibn Thabit made a requirement. Anyone who comes forward with verses written down, they must have two witnesses with them, right? And these witnesses must testify that the person with the verses did indeed write the verses down in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These verses were then compared with some of the companions radiallahu anhum's personal masahif. The next stage was that Zayd radiallahu anhu checked the verse against his own memory. As we established, he was a hafiz of the Quran. He checked the verses against his memory to see if that verse is there. Furthermore, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu checked against his memory. And also, subhanAllah, Umar radiallahu anhu checked against his memory. And so at every stage, subhanAllah, you have multiple precautions being taken to ensure that nothing that is not part of the Quran will slip through and that anything that is part of the Quran will be left out. So, what do we find with this first Jama'ul Quran, this first compilation of the Quran? As we established before, many companions had their own masahif. However, this then became a standard copy, verified copy, according to everyone. However, one thing that's very important is that the surahs were all in separate folios. It was not bound together as a single book, right? Although, subhanAllah, Allah does call the Quran Al-Kitab, the book. However, it was not specifically as of yet a single book. It was multiple folios. The surahs were in multiple, the surahs were multiple folios, excuse me, right? So that was the first collection. The Mus'haf was stayed with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. After Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who passed away, it was protected and kept by Umar radiallahu anhu. And after Umar radiallahu anhu who passed away, he bequeathed it to his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha. Subhanallah, you know, there's again, as we've said, at every stage we're going to be talking about Orientalists. One of the objections that the Orientalists they state that this Jama'ul Quran, first Jama'ul Quran, didn't take place, and it's just a story that's made up to fill in the gaps. And they say the first one happened in Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, which is preposterous according to us. Again, according to us, not just because we say so, but because of authentically established sources and proofs. Sahih al-Bukhari is very clear on this fact that this Jama'at, the first Jama'at, did take place. But subhanAllah, their main contention for the first Jama'at is, again, you know, quite silly. Why would it be given to Hafsa? From all the people, Umar radiallahu anhu, why didn't he bequeath it to his son? Why didn't he bequeath it to Uthman or Ali or any of the other Ashara al-Mubashirun bil Jannah? Why give it to his daughter? And based on that, they say, we therefore think the story is made up. You know, subhanAllah, just on that, to go off of that and come to that conclusion is quite amazing. But the simple answer is Hafsa radiallahu anha was just, it wasn't a simple sahabiya. I mean, every sahabi is, you know, worth more than anyone and everyone in the world. However, she was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So there should be no question as to why the Mus'haf was given to Hafsa radiallahu anha. Right, let's go on to the second collection during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of qira'at, right? The qira'at, the readings of the Quran. And inshallah, hopefully next week our discussion, our program lesson will be specifically about the qira'at. However, again, to contextualize, Umar radiallahu anhu's time, he was very particular about keeping companions with him in Medina. And subhanAllah, apart from, you know, fighting in the path of Allah, defending Islam, whenever people used to ask him to travel, they wanted to travel to different cities, different countries. Well, I mean, they weren't technically countries back then, but yeah, different cities, different lands. Umar radiallahu anhu said, "No, you stay with me." He would tell the companions, "You stay with me." We know he was very stern, and so and he always used to say, "I need you with me. I need you here with me for shura. I need you for advice and many other things." Right? When Umar radiallahu anhu was assassinated and we had the six-man committee that was appointed to try and identify or decide who the next caliph was going to be, Uthman radiallahu anhu became the next caliph. When Uthman radiallahu anhu became caliph, many companions again sought permission if they could travel to different lands. Again, to spread the deen. Even in Umar radiallahu anhu's time, that was the purpose, to spread the deen. However, Umar radiallahu anhu felt and understood or knew that he needed the consensus or the large bulk of the companions with him in Medina. Uthman radiallahu anhu, subhanallah, was such a soft person, a kind-hearted, caring person, that any request that people made that wasn't unjustified or wasn't, you know, it wasn't unreasonable, that he saw no reason to deny it. And so many companions came forward in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and they asked, can we travel? And they were given permission. Subhanallah, later on, some scholars, some historians will note that this was probably one of the causes of why Uthman radiallahu anhu had little support at the time when he was assassinated. Although all of the companions who were there supported him and were ready to give their lives for him. However, he forbade them from fighting on his behalf or in defense of him. But a large bulk of the companions were not even in Medina, right? So, Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, Islam spread, basically. It spread to these new lands, and excuse me, new Muslims, they were new Muslims. Islam spread to new lands, new frontiers. The companions obviously taught how they had learnt from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how they had the Mus'haf, how it was in their Quran. And as we said, there were slight variations in recitation. And this is very important, the variations are established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do we know they are established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There's a humorous story. On one occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu and a couple of other companions were praying salah. And the imam was Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam. And Umar radiallahu anhu tells the story. He relates the narration and he says, we are praying salah. And Hisham radiallahu anhu, he prays something different. As in, not a completely different verse or different surah, but the pronunciation was slightly different. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he was fuming at this point, but he was in salah, and so he was holding himself back. But he's thinking to himself, you know, Hisham, he's reading it wrong, he's going to mislead people. As soon as the salah was over, Umar radiallahu anhu took a scarf or a turban and he tied Hisham up. Without asking any questions, asking him for clarification, he tied Hisham up and he said, you're coming with me, mate. And he took him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they arrived at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar radiallahu anhu said, he's reading the Quran wrong. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Hisham, read the Quran, read what you wanted to read. And Hisham read, and he said, hakadha unzilat. This is how it was revealed. And then Umar radiallahu anhu also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, you too also read. And it was read to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, subhanallah, hakadha unzilat. Why do we find these variations? There were some times where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give a different variation. Other times he would give a verse and a certain level of leeway was given in certain words and in their pronunciation, right? And so the companions would read it back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would say, yes, that's fine. So this is a hadith established that these qira'at came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, arguments began and people started to call each other kafir. This is in not during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to refer back to. We're talking about during the time of the companions. And in the different lands, people are listening to each other recite the Quran and they're calling each other kafir, right? And this became a big problem. I mean, subhanAllah, you know, when there's lack of ilm, then this is what happens. Takfir and arguments and debates and, you know, refutation of this person and that person, unjustified ones, right? SubhanAllah, in the early days of, sorry, I think it was not the, wasn't the 90s, maybe late 90s or early 2000s in Leicester. I remember one of the local masjids, they had some qurra, some huffaz who were leading taraweeh in the masjid in Ramadan. And these two particular qurra, one of them is my, actually both of them are my teachers. They were reciting and they were well versed in the different readings, right? In the 10 qiraat. And so in Taraweeh, some days they would, in a hope to try and in an effort to try and educate people regarding the different qiraat, they started to recite some different riwayat, some different readings. And subhanAllah, I remember one person told the Imam after the Salah, "You've made a mistake, right? You've read something wrong in the Quran." And they had to explain and inform people and there is such a thing as the Qira'at. SubhanAllah, Allah reward the Qura of Misr, Egypt. A lot of what you hear in, Qisar al-Sur from those Qura, Qari Abdul Basit, Qari Muhammad Siddiq al-Minshawi, right? And these Qura, and it's become famous through them. However, this is an established science from the beginning of Islam, from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These arguments started. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu saw this, and he feared for the ummah. He told Uthman radiallahu an that this is what's going on, and if we don't do something, people are going to just label each other as kafir. So Uthman radiallahu anhu agreed, and who did he call? He called Zayd radiallahu anhu again. This time, the idea was to prepare a copy that would accommodate all of the various variations in reading. This was to show people that there were other variations other than the ones that they were reciting. And they were from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And these variations, this is very important that, subhanAllah, the impact, most of these variations are surrounding pronunciation. The overall majority of them, the usul of qira'at, you'll find are on matters of pronunciation. And then whereas the furu', you have certain places where certain changes or certain variations are given again, but the variations are, subhanAllah, they still stick to the skeletal form, right? And also the variations in terms of meaning, very, very little, almost inconsequential. And inshallah, next week, when we have a look at the qira'at, we'll look at a personal study that I did when I was doing my master's at Markfield. And this was regarding the implication, legal implications of qira'at, sorry, legal implications on the variations in the qira'at, the 10 qira'at, to see whether the changes or the variations that are available in qira'at, whether they have any real impact on the meaning of the Quran. So when we say variations, people shouldn't be under an illusion that, subhanAllah, oh my God, it's different. There's a different, there's a different word. You've changed it. The Quran has changed. The meaning has changed. No. Number one, we have it established from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is very important. It has to have a chain. Number two, it has to fit the skeletal form. And number three, it has to make sense in Arabic. This is all, we will cover that next week, inshallah. However, right, so it had to include all of the different variations. Now, what was the solution? Right, to include all of the different variations, subhanAllah, they came up with a system where they would remove the harakat and the dots. Right, now I want to show you something. Have a look at this. Right. Just want to see that this is coming up okay. Yeah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right? Now watch this. Okay. I don't know if many people would be able to decipher what this is saying had it not been for this. Right. So look at Alhamdu. Alhamdu is, however, the ha could have been a kha. The ha could have been a jim. Right. Look at Rab. The ba could be a ta, tha, maybe even ya. Right. And so how do we know, again, as I said, so this here is the skeletal form. This is the skeletal form. The Quran that was prepared was with this form. And then when you read it with a certain companion, a certain teacher, he would tell you, yes, it's Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. With regards to Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, there's no difference. This is the other amazing thing that, again, because you need a chain, you can't just make something up. No one can say Alhamdu. No one can say Aljamdu, for example. The dal could have been a dal. No one can say that because you need an established mutawatir chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And all of the companions, they were on most of the Quran, they were unanimous that it's all the same. There's no difference here. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But anyway, just to demonstrate to you what was done, right? And so the harakat were taken off. I want you to have a look at this next picture here, just to understand how the vowels, the harakat, how they are relevant to Arabic, but look at it from an English perspective. Reason being is because in English, our vowels are actual letters. However, in Arabic, the vowels are not letters, they are diacritical marks, right? Fatha, dhamma, kasra, and so on. And so this shows you what Arabic is like. Can you read this, right? In Arabic, you see the I underneath the N. You have the Arabic. It's very, if you were ignoring the green, it would be very difficult to read, right? But subhanAllah, it was taken to this level so that people could encompass or understand that these are the different qira'at and they all fit within this skeletal form. Have a look at this. Muhammad Mia, can you try to read that for me, please? Sorry to put you on the spot. Or maybe Muhammad Salman, if you're around. Can you? Sorry?
هل تعلم أن الاستفاضة ثم أين is not possible because in that
Okay, you did well. You're doing well, mashallah. Yeah, defo. Yeah, that's there. There was a couple of mistakes there. The reading is هل تعلمو and go on.
هل تعلم أن السقاط ثم اضطرع للعامي وليس للعربي حتى إن الإعراب مديما فأنه لا يصعد
Okay. All right. Muhammad Mia, are you around? I want you to try and have a go. I think Muhammad Mia is busy. Hold on. Or maybe he sent a message. I cannot speak. No worries. That's fine, inshallah. Right. So let me tell you what it is, and then subhanAllah, then you realize how difficult it actually is. It's هل تعلم أن النقاط تم اختراعها للعجم وليس للعرب حتى إن العرب قديما كانوا لا يستخدمون النقاط. Which basically means, do you know that the diacritical marks or the dots, تم اختراعها, they were established or they were invented للعجم for the non-Arabs. وليس للعرب, and they weren't for the Arabs. حتى, so much so, إن العرب قديما, the old Arabs, this is way before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قديما كانوا لا يستخدمون النقاط. They a lot of them wouldn't even use the dots. And subhanAllah, we have these funny stories about the classical Arabs and the poets. They prided themselves on their prowess, their literary prowess, or their expertise in the language. And they would not write dots because they would see it beneath them to write dots, right? And subhanAllah, sometimes what they would do is if a person wanted to offend someone, he would send him a letter in Arabic with the dots, just to kind of say, basically, you're a bit rough around the edges, and you're not the brightest person in the bunch. And so I'm going to put the dots on for you, right? And so initially, they weren't used as much. They were only there for the non-Muslims. And then during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, they were in use again. And then at the time of Uthman radiallahu anh, for the Mus'haf Uthmani, it became known as the Mus'haf Uthmani. These things were they were taken out, the dots and the harakat, right? Let's have a look at a couple of examples here. So this here, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, min Muhammad Abdullah wa Rasul, min Muhammadin Abdullah wa Rasulihi ila Muqawqis, Azimul Qibt, Salamun ala man ittaba al Huda. This is a recreation or a writing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's letter, right? The famous letter that he sent to the leader of Egypt, Muqawqis, right? And this is how it looks. There was no harakat, there was no dots. Another example here, as it says here, earlier stated Kufic inscription, sorry. This is quite amazing. It's in Arabia, Mada'in Salih, in a place called Al-Hijr. And it's dated back to 24th Hijri. Do you remember when, I don't know, some of you, if ever you did this, but some of us used to be a bit, how do you say, a bit childish, that whenever we would go anywhere, we would write our names on the wall and say, I was here, and name 2000, 2000, January 2000, right? It's kind of like a tag, or calligraphy, not calligraphy, sorry, vandalizing the wall, right? SubhanAllah, it's not the same thing, but this is what it reminds me of. Someone wrote on a stone in 24 AH, and again, it's dated. Archaeologists date it to this time, and on that stone it says, Bismillah, ana Zuhairun katabtu zamana tawfiya Amr sanata 24. SubhanAllah, on the rock, this is what it says, that I am Zuhair, I am writing this at the time when Umar passed away in the 24th of Hijri. It's just an example to show you that how Arabic was written. Have a look at this. Again, can anyone read that? This is the earliest, coming from like some of the earliest masahif. I'll show you a mus'haf of the earliest one so far, the Birmingham manuscript. We'll speak more about that, inshallah. But yeah, have a look at this. Can anyone figure this out? What does it say? There's some words you'd be able to decipher. Okay. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ والأرض وجعل الظلمات والنور, right? I'm going to stop going there because then it gets a bit difficult. But subhanAllah, look at how the Quran was written. Again, another example. Here, this is what I was referring to when I said the Birmingham Mus'haf. There was a Mus'haf, subhanAllah, some years ago, which was discovered in the Birmingham University. And this was discovered to be among some other parchments. The parchments were much later, but the student who was doing her PhD, she realized that although these parchments have been and manuscripts have been organized together, this is clearly much earlier, and she deduced that based on the style of the script, right? And it turns out, subhanAllah, that this was much, 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 much earlier, and they've managed to date this back to the time of the Sahaba, basically, right? And so you see here, this is Surah Taha, on the left-hand side where the line is, and it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. طه ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى. Yeah. So again, look, you see how different it is. The style, the harakat, the nuqat, they're not all there. Another practice. Muhammad Mia, I know you can't speak, maybe type. What do you think this is saying? If you can't type in Arabic, type in English. Or Muhammad Salman, what do you think this is saying? I've put these on here to make the lesson somewhat interactive and give us something to do instead of just sitting there and listening. SubhanAllah, everyone's fasting, and I'm sure you're tired, feeling sleepy with me talking. What does this say? Sorry, I can't hear you. Or if maybe you want to type, I'm not sure. My understanding of the Arabic language is not advanced. No, no problem, inshallah. No need to apologize. That's fine.
Last line is Qablatul
Yeah, that's the easy. That's the easy
Fadl.
part. You got the easy part. Good. Qablatul Fajr. Muhammad Mia. Okay. Your Arabic is not great, but. Look at the first word and tell me what could the first letter possibly be, and then the second letter. The third one is obvious what that is. Just
Islam
someone.
be قبل
Okay, قبل إنا قبل. Right. I usually do this in lesson. So قبل, good. Okay, yeah. قبل قبل. Yeah. Yeah, but even if you think about it this way, Muhammad Mia, that the Qaf could also be a Fa, right? Yeah, it's very difficult. The thing is, what you need to understand is also in Arabic. Yeah, SubhanAllah, yeah. In Arabic, context plays a big role, right? So, based on the context, then you try to identify what it's basically saying. So the actual answer is قيل إن فيل قتل فيل قبل طلوع الفجر. Right? قيل, it is said, إن فيل, that the elephant قتل فيل, killed another elephant قبل طلوع الفجر, before the rising of the dawn. Again, just to demonstrate to you how Arabic is and what measures were taken during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, subhanAllah, when you realize, what they were able to achieve, you see how, subhanAllah, the whole ummah is indebted to their work. Now, one objection, but then anyone can recite how they want, right? Have a look here. You could say قتل فتل قبل فبل قيل قتل فيل, and there's a number of ways you can read it. So anyone can recite how they want, right? No. Big NO. Because as we mentioned before, there needs to be an established chain from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If someone brought, sorry, let's go back a bit to this one. Sorry, here, this one. If someone came one day and said, and they were able to make it make sense somehow, and they were to say is al-jamdu, na'udhu billah, Allah forgive me, al-jamdu, and then they were say zat al-ghulamaini, right? And they were able to make it make sense in Arabic. It still wouldn't be accepted because the first thing they would be told is hatu burhanakum. Where's your sanad? Bring your proof. Where are you bringing this from? And what you'll realize is, subhanAllah, if it's not established, then already they'd failed the first test, and there would no serious consideration would be given to such a reading. Also, we also find what else was ha what else happened during the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu in this second collection. The surahs were arranged in the current order based on information from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, there's three opinions as to whether the surahs that we have in the Quran, sorry, whether the order that we have of the surahs in the Quran are tawqifi or ijtihadi. Tawqifi means was it part of revelation, and was it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or was it something that the companions they deduce themselves? So there's three opinions. There's an opinion that says the whole thing was tawqifi. The other opinion is that the whole thing was ijtihadi. And the more balanced opinion, and inshallah, hopefully the more correct one, is majority of the Quran, the order of the surahs is tawqifi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there were a few, or maybe one or two instances where there was some doubt, and usually they can be chalked up to being, or they can usually be explained regarding Surah At-Tawbah, Surah Al-Anfal, whether they are actually two separate surahs or one surah. There's a difference of opinion there, right? So what we find is the collection of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So number one, it included all of the variations. The second thing it did, it put the surahs into the order that we see now. As we said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's Mus'haf was in separate folios, right? One of the proofs that we know the order came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that there are narrations where he mentions fadail of surahs and he groups them together, subhanAllah. So he says Baqarah and Al Imran, and he mentions that this is what the fadila, or the reward, is for reciting, or or what's the blessing regarding it. And so there's certain surahs that we have today in our masahif in that order, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned from Sahih narrations where he mentions that same order. Right. Now, there's difference of opinion on how many of these copies of the Mus'haf Uthmani were made. Some say three, some say five, some say seven, some even go on to say nine. And they were sent to the main cities, the main Islamic cities. So you had, obviously, one stayed with Uthman radiallahu anhu in Medina. You had Makkah, Kufa, Basra, Sham, Yemen, these different places they were sent. Eventually, over time, the dots and diacritics were added back in. As we said, they were taken out to encompass all of the different qira'at. Once there was no doubt and people understood that, of course, there's qira'at, then they were put back in to facilitate reading, right? Also, one thing to mention is that the ajza of the Quran, the 30 ajza of the Quran, I was always, as a student, I was always under the misconception that the ajza was something of a later, invention, right? Because we don't see it mentioned from the companions or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course, it's not from that time. The surahs are what we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Allah. But what about the ajza, the 30 ajza that we have, or they call paras or parts? Where do they come from? So the earliest mention of the Ajza al-Thalathin is from Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash. Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash had a book. Now, Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash is, look here, second century. And so this is very, very early, right? Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash had a book called Kitabu Ajza al-Thalathin. And so where did they come from? It came from early days, the first couple of generations, and Alhamdulillah, it's still around. You know, it helps. It is helpful for those who are memorizing, who want to finish a recitation in a month. But we need to understand that the categorization of the surahs cannot be substituted for. Let's just concentrate on ajza and baras, right? The ajza are there, they're very useful, alhamdulillah. But we should really be following, you know, the surahs, the order of the surahs, right? Right, so inshallah, we'll bring that lesson to a close. Allahumma arhamna bil Quran al-Azim. O Allah, have mercy on us through this Quran. Waja'alhu lana imama wa nura wa huda wa rahma. And O Allah, make it a leader for us, a light, a guide, and a mercy. Allahumma dhakkirna minhu ma nusina. O Allah, remind us of it, that which we were made to forget. Wa'allimna minhu ma jahilna, and teach us what we are ignorant of from it. Warzuqna tilawatahu ana al-layli wa atraf al-nahar, and allow us, or give us, the ability to recite it throughout the hours of the night and at the ends of the day. وَجَعَلْهُ لَنَا حُجَّةً يَا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And O Allah, make it a proof for us, O Lord of all the worlds. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ.